This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 55. Starting with verse 6 and reading to the end of the chapter, which is verse 13, but with particular emphasis on the first four verses, 6 through 9. So Isaiah chapter 55, starting with verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. If you have your Bibles, please do open to that scripture if you have one within reach. There's a structure in this that I really never noticed before, even though I've read these passages many times. As a matter of fact, for the last 30 or so years, really longer than that, more than 30 years, this has been one of my favorite scriptures. I don't regard one scripture as more important or more inspired. They're all inspired and without error. But you know, sometimes certain scriptures just touch you. They're just applicable in your life. They somehow or other reach your heart in a way, give you joy, give you comfort, sometimes give you rebuke, sometimes make you tremble. This is one that over the years has made me feel joyful, even though it starts off with a call for repentance. And if I'm reading it correctly, the scripture calls me wicked, because it bids me to forsake my wicked ways and my unrighteous thoughts and to return unto the Lord. And yet what comes after it is so joyous. And so if you're looking at those scriptures, I want you to see a little bit of structure here. In verse 7, the Lord speaks about the wicked forsaking his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So right there you have the concept of a way, that is a habit or deed or pattern of action, you know, like a lifestyle. And then thoughts, you know what those are. So you got the wicked forsaking his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then in verse 8, God says, I've also got some ways and thoughts. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So right there again in verse 8, there's ways and there's thoughts, not only of the wicked man and the unrighteous man, but of the Lord. And he says, they're different. Then in verse 9, he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So again, we have the concept of ways and thoughts. And God says in verse 7, where he talks about the wicked man forsaking his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, he's saying, you've got some ways and thoughts you need to let go of. And then in verse 8, he says, I've got some ways and thoughts, and my ways and thoughts are different than your ways and thoughts. And then in verse 9, he says, by the way, my ways and thoughts are higher than your ways and thoughts. That means they're better. You've got some ways and thoughts that you need to give up. I've got some ways and thoughts that are different. And my ways and thoughts, saith the Lord, are better. Much better. As better compared to yours, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, as you read this, if you notice that structure, there's ways and thoughts. Ways and thoughts that need to be forsaken. Ways and thoughts that are different or diverse from one another. Ways and thoughts that are compared in value, where the Lord's are higher. They're better. There's another structure. There's a call for action in verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Four actions called for in there for us to seek, for us to call upon the Lord, for us to forsake our wicked ways and thoughts, and for us to return unto the Lord. You see those four actions? There's a call for action in my life and your life, and that is to seek, to call on the Lord, to forsake our unrighteous ways and thoughts, and to return unto the Lord. So after that calls, those calls for actions in verse 6 and 7, then the Lord gives reasons why it's a good thing for us to do those actions. And each of those are preceded by the word for, F-O-R, in verses 8, 9, 10, and 12. The first one says, you need to seek, call, forsake those ways and thoughts, and return to the Lord. Why? For my thoughts are different. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Second, the for in verse 9, my ways are higher, they're better. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 10 and 11, he says, for my ways are prosperous, they're fruitful. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God's ways are prosperous. They're fruitful. They're successful. And then you get one more four in verse 12. I mean, there's one in 13 too, but it's a different kind of four. But this is a four means because. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The ways and the thoughts of the Lord are joyful. They're joyful, and they last forever. Talking about everlasting joy here, and he mentions peace as well. Everlasting joy and peace. So, just boiling it down to the action and the reasons in that structure, seek the Lord, call upon the Lord, forsake those unrighteous ways, return unto the Lord, do those things, for his ways are different, his ways are better, his ways are prosperous, his ways are joyful. That's a pretty short message there. Now, there's a whole lot more to these scriptures than that. But if you will, take home at least that. Even the youngest among you, even you children, remember, look for the Lord. That's what seeking means. It means to pursue him, to try to find him out, try to get close to him. Call upon him. You know, if you're having a hard time finding him, Lord, I don't find you. Seems like you're not in my life. Sometimes it seems like you're not in this world. Call upon him. You call out to God. Call upon him in the name he's revealed to us. Lord, help me to find you in the name of Jesus Christ. Please help me to seek you. And then when you find the Lord, often there's a rebuke in that, inasmuch as some of our ways are wicked. Some of our ways are unrighteous. Lord, help me to forsake my wicked ways. That is the things I do my habits, my lifestyle, my conversation that you find wicked. Lord, help me to drop it out of my life. Help me to see that it's not me and it's certainly not you. Help me to get rid of it. And Lord, even my unrighteous thoughts, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. That is, Lord, help me not to be self-righteous, not greedy, not bitter, not lustful. Lord, help me to turn off and get rid of the porn. Help me, Lord, to get rid of the greed and envy. Lord, help me to forsake the lustful look. Help me to quit being so vain. Oh, God, help me not to think so slothfully. Lord, help me not to be defiled by the bitterness of this world. Dear God, help me to forsake these unrighteous thoughts and draw near to you, return unto you. Now, when I read through the Bible, lots of times wicked seems to apply to people who are non-elect that have a destiny in the lake of fire and there's no love in them at all. If you go to the Psalms, you'll find that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You find out that God is angry with the wicked every day. You find out some things are wicked. Salvation is far from the wicked. And so you find things that kind of lean like, well, this is not even God's child. But mostly as I look through the Bible, I find wicked just means someone, and we don't know what their destiny or their elect or non-elect status is, or regenerate or non-regenerate. We don't know that. They're just doing wickedly. That is, they're called wicked or unrighteous because they're doing that which is not good in the sight of God, without regard to their eternal destiny. It's just what they're engaged in doing is wrong. It's evil. Now, this particular instance, not only does it seem to be that case, this is someone who's doing wickedness or unrighteousness, it actually seems to give some evidence that this is a child of God, an elect child of God. And here's my reasons for that. You don't have to, this lesson is valid, whether that's particular to them or not, because I'll tell you, the non-elect cannot forsake his wicked ways and return unto the Lord, and will not be led forth with peace and those things. But I just want you to know, here's some signs that it's talking about one of God's children engaged in wickedness or unrighteousness. One evidence is that the Lord calls on to seek and call upon God and forsake his ways, something that it requires the grace of God to do. And then that last one in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, this is not turning unto the Lord. This is returning unto the Lord. I cannot return to the state of Montana. Never been there. Never been there. If I go there, I'm traveling there the first time. I might be turning there out of Wyoming or something, but I can't return. Never been to Montana. I hope someday soon for a visit to return to Hawaii. I lived there 2 years. I can return there. And so I can go to places I've been before. And so when I read here, let the wicked forsake his way, have the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This wicked man is bidden to return unto the Lord and find God's great mercy, abundant pardon. And as we read further, this is someone who's going to go out with joy, be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills are going to break forth before them into singing, and the trees of the field are going to clap their hands. That leads me to believe we're talking about a child of God that needs to make some changes. And brothers and sisters, that means this scripture is to me. You see, there's some ways that we need to change. If not, we would be Christ-like at this point. So if you are completely Christ-like, not only do you not have to take this to heart, I want you to teach us right now instead of me. And you do teach me things, and I thank you for the good example and the love and the support, prayers, things that you do teach me. But Brother W.F. has said some things here that are true. That, you know, as far as repetition in prayer, as far as praying what we hear from others, rather than cultivating a personal relationship and communication with the Lord, these are things that are wrong. And if it's wrong, if I'm leaving off prayer as God has bidden me to do, that's a wicked thing. Now, I do try to pray. But I am convinced that as a body, and he mentioned this, as a church, we do need to spend more time together in prayer. And I realize part of the problem is if maybe if the preacher would allow time for it and lead in that regard. Because I've heard of and understand that churches that have come down to nearly nothing, just heard this recently, the preacher was so convicted that he had to pray according to what the Lord taught in the Gospels, where pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray that God would grant boldness to his servants, that they would walk through open doors. And not just himself, but the church had gotten down to his wife and three other brethren. 5-member church. And he went, his wife first said, God didn't send you to this church for it to close. And so he went to the other three brethren and said, brethren, my heart's burdened about this thing. Would you pray with me that God would send forth laborers into his harvest? I want you to know that church has now got 30 or 40 members. It's only been a few years ago. And is the mother church of founding churches in Africa at this point. Now, I know that there's so many things in life, but brothers and sisters, there's nothing more important in my life or in your life than praising and worshiping God. That's what we're made for. If you want to know what your purpose of being created and being on this earth is for, go read Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, where the elders are before the throne of God and say, worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Your purpose for being created is the pleasure of the living God. That's why I exist. That's why you exist. Now, you may not agree with that, but if you don't agree with that, you disagree with Revelation 4:11. That's what it said. I mean, it's not a matter of you disagree with Marty Smith. You're pretty safe ground there a lot of times. But you're on dangerous ground if you disagree with the Apostle John. And he says, that's why God created you, for his pleasure. So we want to pray that God would set us in a way that the things we do, whether they are laboring in the harvest or sitting at his table, will be pleasing to him, and that God would grant us his Holy Spirit. I fall so far short in prayer. I find some comfort in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is talking about prayer, and he says, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Isn't that comforting? Is that as far short as our prayers fall, the Spirit of the Lord takes it and edits it, cleans it up, groans in a way that we couldn't even understand, brings our prayers before the throne of God. Isn't that good news? But because there's that good news, are you going to say, okay, since the Spirit's going to take care of this, why should I work any harder at it? Now, brothers and sisters, that's a wicked way. That's a wicked way to say, oh, well, the Spirit's groaning away. Good for you. I'm going to have about a 2-second prayer today, and I've taken care of religion for the day. Brothers and sisters, that's unrighteous thoughts. That's what the Scripture here is bidding us to forsake. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. That gives me the impression that there's a time that he may not be found. Now, let me tell you what this does not teach. Many Religions will say, if you don't make a decision right now, as brother was saying yesterday, if you don't have a 30-second prayer led by a TV evangelist or somebody live, and you go out of this building and a truck hits you, or you get taken with a sudden heart attack or something, your failure to have done that means that you are headed for everlasting separation from God. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you honestly, particularly those of you that read the Bible frequently, have you ever heard the Lord or any of his apostles say anything like that in all the Bible? Do they ever threaten people in a way they attempt to scare them into salvation by threats of everlasting condemnation? There's many things in the Bible that God says, I'm bringing destruction, this is urgent, you need to repent. But never, never do I find anyone in the Bible threatening somebody with eternal condemnation in order to get them to make the right decision for everlasting salvation. But I do find the Bible in many places urging an urgency for someone to repent, to seek the Lord, because the opportunities are sometimes there and sometimes they're not. The Lord Jesus Christ says, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see him. The Lord Jesus Christ told the people, walk ye, while you have the light, walk ye in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. The Apostle Peter preached one time after the Lord's resurrection, and he said, repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. Now, this is something you need to understand, and understand it clearly. Our sins, the sins of all God's chosen people, were blotted out from God's holy, eternal justice when? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished on the cross. That's when our sins were blotted out in God's legal perfection of his righteous judgment. You can't unblot them in that sense. You can't restore those sins to that person. I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his life, when he laid down his life on Calvary's cross, that it did show God's love to men and women, but it did so much more than that. It was more than just a show of love. It was more than just an opportunity for salvation. It was a substitution. It was a transaction. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be the sin of God's chosen people. It was like their sin. He was made to be that. And the other side of that transaction is God's people were made to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So that transaction, that swap having been made, the Lord Jesus Christ went and he suffered things that I can't even describe as he hung in the darkness and God forsook him. And he there suffered things that went well beyond any aspect of his physical execution. Things that I can't even understand. And when he did that, he paid for those sins and redeemed his people, and their sins were blotted out and they were taken away as far as the east is from the west, and God was satisfied. And you know how I know God was satisfied? Because he rose again on the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. That didn't make him the Son of God. He is the Son of God, always has been, always will be. But when he rose from the dead, the Son of God was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Blotted out. So what's Peter talking about? Repent ye that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the Lord. Well, Satan no longer can accuse God's children of sin in the presence of God. God knows they're paid for. So what does he do? You know, usually with our justice, if we lose a case, we go to the next higher court. If we lose a case, we appeal at the next higher court. The devil can't do that. He's lost the case in the highest court, so he appeals it to the next lower court. The next lower court is your conscience, brothers and sisters, coming to you whose sins are paid for and telling you you're guilty. You'll never be close to God. God will never be pleased with you. You might as well give up. As a matter of fact, you might as well serve me. Who is this God that doesn't accept your longing, that doesn't hear your cries? Why serve him? Why not serve me? Why not squeeze the juice out of this world? And he comes to God's children like that. And there's something in God's children that hunger and thirst after righteousness and mourn over those sins. And they want to be refreshed. They want their sins to be blotted out. And there's times when the Holy Spirit so blesses a child of God that the kingdom of heaven is just so close that he can reach out and touch it. When those times come, if that child of God, by the grace that God has given him, will say, "Lord, I've been wrong, and thou art right, and I want to change. I want to not go that way anymore. I don't want to hear this enemy who so accuses me. Dear Lord, let me forsake these thoughts. Let me forsake these deeds and habits. Oh God, help me to follow thee in any way you command. Lord, you command me to be baptized. I'm getting baptized. Lord, you command me to forgive those who've wounded me. I forgive them. Dear God, you command me to praise you. The songbook is open. Lord, you command me to pray and have a communication. Who am I to be worthy of that? But oh, thank you, Lord. Let's sit down and talk. Let's go for a walk and talk. Let's go for a drive and talk. Let me stretch out full length on the carpet and talk. Let me jump up and down and let's talk. Dear God, however you bid me, however I can please you, let me forsake those unrighteous thoughts. Let me forsake those wicked ways. Lord, let me come home. Return to you. I don't know why it feels like returning. I can't remember when I've ever been with you, Lord, but you say I have. Maybe it was in the sleep, in the darkness of the night. Maybe it was in the womb of my mother. But something feels old. Something feels like home when I come close to you. How can that be? How can I long for a home that it seems that I've never been in? I don't know, God, but it seems like returning. I want to come back to you, oh Lord. The Lord says, do that. Do that. When you've got that opportunity, when the Lord may be found, right after the Lord said to the people, walk in the light while you have the light. You know, the darkness is coming. While you have the light, walk in the light that you may be the children of the light. It says right after that, after these things, the Lord did hide himself. Okay? Because God does that sometimes. You don't need to waste opportunities. It's the time to change when he's near. And when you do change, those are the actions. You seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him. Call ye upon him while he's near. Call on him. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Forsake that. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If I seek the Lord, if I call upon him, if I forsake the way I live and the way I think and try to do differently, and I return to the Lord, what's going to happen? Is he going to slap me down? Is he going to remind me of all the mistakes I've made? Is he going to bring to memory, Lord, all the times that I've done such petty things, things I'm so ashamed of? That's not what he says he's going to do, is it? It says, after you do these things, it says, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And what did the father do when the prodigal son, the younger one, came home to him? Did he see him coming across the field and say, well, there comes that waster. There comes that riotous liver. There he comes looking for a meal after he's blown his whole inheritance. What you doing back, good for nothing? Is that the way the father welcomed him? No. You remember how he did it? It sounds like great mercy and abundant pardon to me. He's looking for him and he sees the boy coming back way across the field. And old dad starts in on a run. Now, he's not worried about heart attack or stroke. He's not worried about arthritis. He's not worried about getting his shoes dirty. Not worried about any of that. He sees this boy coming. He starts on a run. He grabs him. Before his son ever gets through with his speech, "I'm not worthy to be thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Before he even gets finished with his speech, the dad's saying, "Bring the robe, bring the shoes, bring the ring, bring the food, bring the music. He's home." That sounds like abundant pardon to me, doesn't it, you? That's what God says he does. You've got it in the Old Testament. You got it in the New Testament. You'd read it in Luke 15 in the New Testament, or you read it in Isaiah chapter 55 here, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why should you do this? "For my thoughts are different than yours," says God. "For my thoughts are higher than yours," says God. "For my thoughts are fruitful and prosperous. My word gets results." And then, "For my ways are joyful." Now, I've had some mighty joyful times in my life. I've been blessed with them. But I hadn't had one like this yet, where the mountains and the hills break forth before me into singing, and all the trees of the field clap their hands. Now, to me, that just sounds wonderful. Maybe that's what happens at the resurrection, when the Lord descends with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first, split open. When we, which are alive and remain, are caught up together with them to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And maybe you can add a little bit of what's going on earth. The graves are ripping open, and there, God's children that are have died and they're buried, they're rising forth, shining, glorious. If they want to, they can walk around, but they don't want to. They want to fly to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. And all of a sudden, those children of God that are left here, they find themselves. Maybe they're withered, maybe they're crippled, maybe they're bent, maybe they're burnt, maybe they're cast down. And all of a sudden, they find themselves straightening up, shining. The incorruptible comes forth, and they're not corruptible anymore. They were in weakness, now they're in power. They begin rising. And as they begin rising from the Lord, you start hear the hills and the mountains singing. The Appalachians take up a tune. The Rockies take up a tune. The Andes chime in. The Himalayas come in with a bass part. They're singing. And the trees that cover the mountains are applauding. And the Lord Jesus Christ is welcoming his children home and saying to God the Father, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." That's worth giving up my ways to have a little foretaste of that before it really happens. The ways of the devil, he promises you so much, so much. And then when you're his slave, you find out you've been had. He always puts the sweet part first, and the bitter follows. The Lord does it the other way around. His commands sometimes seem rather harsh in comparison. You're going to have to change the way you think and the way you live. You're going to have to be immersed in water. You're going to have to humble yourself. Oh, goodness. You're going to have to take a yoke upon you. I'm right beside you, but you still got to take a yoke. Something we don't like about that. But as you do that, you find, wow, how could a yoke be so good? How could a grave be so refreshing as that watery one? How could subjection or submission to the Lord, how could it feel more free? You see, he shows you the hard part first, and then he shows you the latter part, the hinder part Moses couldn't see the first part of God. Why, I expect the justice and the righteousness and the glory would have burnt poor old Moses to a smoking cinder. God says, after he asked to see his glory, said, no man can see my face and live, but there's a cleft in a rock beside me. I'll put you there. I'll put you there. That's what he did. I hold my hand over it, protect you with my mighty hand. And I'll pass by, and you won't see the first part. You'll see the latter part. And he declared to him the goodness of the Lord. See, the first part's kind of difficult sometimes. But that which comes afterward is so good. The Apostle Paul said it this way, for I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's wonderful to think about that glory around us, the shining of the Savior of our heavenly home, the mountains singing, the trees clapping. But that's not going to be all to it, brothers and sisters. Not just glory all around us, not just the day star dawning, but also not just the day dawning, but also the day star rising in our hearts. That is, not only is there a glorious home prepared for you, but you are going to be prepared glorious for that home. Amen. And so the sufferings of this present world won't even be worth comparing to the glory that'll be revealed. Not only the glory around us, above us, below us, and with us, but it won't be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The hope of glory. Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless you.